I've been thinking about being chosen of God and how valuable God's elect are to Him, how wonderful His thoughts toward those of us that He's called are. And so I thought to share with you today a teaching which I have entitled Chosen of God and Precious. And in this we're going to see, if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to see where we have much in common in terms of the way God loves us with the Lord Jesus Christ. God certainly loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is elect, chosen, and precious of God, and so are we. And it is just an awesome truth, one that I think, if you really consider, will bless you greatly. Verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. The flower of the grass, of course, is when the grass or the plant or the flower, whatever it is, gets to its peak. It's beautiful, but how long does it last? We have these beautiful flowers here, wildflowers in Alaska, and they bloom, and they're just spectacular, but they don't last terribly long. Neither does the grass last terribly long. And it's just so brief. Grass gets to its peak, its beauty, it's the best it's ever going to be, and then the next thing you know, it's gone. It gets mowed, if it's long enough, turned into hay or straw. And so it either becomes fodder for animals or bedding for animals. That's it. It becomes nothing. And so it is with man. If you take any human, we get to a certain place in life where we've reached our peak. You know, they call it your prime. And once you're, what's that? And then it's downhill from there. Once you've passed your prime, it's kind of like if you've ever seen those graphs, you know, up, 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 uphill, and then, you know, it's at the peak, it's not going to get any higher, and then down. It's like putting an automobile or a motorcycle on a dynamometer. When you read the power, the max power is at a certain RPM, and then it starts to plane off. Well, it doesn't last very long, and the same thing is true with man. All flesh. That doesn't matter how important you are in life, doesn't matter how great a sports figure you become, or if you are the greatest politician who ever lived, or the most fantastic scientist, the smartest, the strongest, the fastest, the richest, it's going to go downhill at some point. Because all flesh is like grass. It isn't grass, but it's as grass. And grass is a seasonal thing, especially here in Alaska. In fact, in the last week or so, with all the wind that we've had, our property in Palmer has been blasted. I mean, it's got dust all over it, silt from the glacier, glacial silt all over the place. It's gray, the leaves and broken branches, it's just hammered. Even my dogs, my black and white Malamutes, are gray from all this stuff. And that's the way flesh is. And so, all flesh. And this just puts it in perspective, because the next verse says, but, in contrast to that, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which, by the gospel, is preached unto you. This word of God endures forever. And this word of God is preached to us by the gospel, which means good news. And it is good news, because if everything was just like grass, in that here today, gone tomorrow, well, there wouldn't be much to look forward to, would there? But we have a lot to look forward to. Wherefore, verse 1, chapter 2, one of those cases where the chapter heading is misplaced, the word wherefore is there because of what we've just read, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Let me tell you, a newborn babe desires the milk, mama's milk, like right now. The first thing, Lydia is the only child I've ever seen born, but the first thing she did when she was born, after she cried, first she cried, and then the next thing she did was she wanted milk. She nursed, and then she pooped on her mother. kind of been the same way ever since. It's the way kids are, I guess. But the first thing she wanted after she took her breath, because the reason they cry is it's a, you know, their first breath. But the first thing she wanted was milk. I've seen puppies, newborn puppies. We had plenty litters of those, and they can't see, they can't hear, they can't do anything. They're like just little, I don't know, look like little hamster things. They can't wait to get to mama's milk. I mean, that is the main thing. As newborn babes, just like as all flesh is as grass, it just, you know, it's just a figure of speech. It isn't grass. We're not to be a newborn babe. But as a newborn babe desires milk, that's how we should desire the sincere milk of the Word. You see? Why? That you may grow thereby. No Word, no milk of the Word, no growth. Baby doesn't get any milk, guess what? No growth. Puppies don't get any milk, guess what? No growth. You've got to have milk to grow. And there's that desire. Now, you don't have to convince a baby or a puppy for that milk. That's just intuitive. They've got to have it. And we need to be like that with the Word because of what we just read. If we've got a good head on our shoulders and we read and believe that all flesh is as grass, but the Word of God endures forever, then we should lay aside everything else and, like a newborn baby, desire that sincere milk of the Word so that we can grow. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And there's only one way to know. You know, I have to be cynical about Bible critics who talk about how inaccurate the Word of God is and so forth. The truth of the matter is they haven't tasted. Anyone who has seriously and honestly looked at the Scriptures can see that even though there are 66 books of the canon and over 40 individuals who took quill to scroll, it is the same author. The only way you can see that is by going to it yourself. The only way you can see if something tastes good is by sampling it, right? You know, it's the same thing with food. My wife, Sue, she's picky. She thinks all desserts should be chocolate. Anything that comes out of the sea should not be eaten. Things like that, you know. But most of this stuff she hasn't even tasted. So how would she know? How can you know if you haven't tasted something? Sorry, Sue, but that was a great example. It's true, though, isn't it? Have you ever been eating something and you say to this person, would you like to sample it? Oh, no. Well, did you ever taste this before? No. Well, then how do you know? I don't know. I just don't like it. But how do you know if you haven't tried it? Well, if you haven't tried the Word of God, how would you know? How would you know how good it is if you haven't tasted? How would you know how gracious the Lord is? To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Talking about Jesus Christ here. He is disallowed of men. But, look at this. Chosen of God and what? Precious. Chosen of God and precious. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course he's God's only begotten Son, but being the Christ, being the Messiah, makes him the chosen one of God and precious. The word chosen in the Greek is the word eklektos. And it could also be translated elect or elected. And it is translated into the English word elected, because eklektos is a Greek word. Your New Testament was written in Greek and had to be translated eventually into other languages, and one such language is ours, which is English. This word is used 23 times in the Bible, and 16 of the 23 it is translated as elect. 7, it's translated as chosen. It means the same thing. Look, if you go to the ballot box, and I guess the third is of this month, it's again another election day, right? National election day of some sort. Got gubernatorial races hither or thither and yon. Well, in any case, when you do go and vote, which we do here a lot in this valley, don't we? It seems like I've voted more here than any other place I've ever lived. Doesn't it seem that way? Even Frank was on a ballot box one time, trying to be the mayor of the borough. God knows why, but he was giving it a shot. So when you go to the ballot box and you vote, see, because I don't know why anybody would want to be in politics to begin with. It's the cruelest, most deceitful thing there is, that in religion. When you go to the ballot box and you vote, what are you doing? making a choice, right? You're choosing. And if there are enough people who agree on a certain nominee, right, or a certain candidate, then what happens? They get elected. See how this stuff works? It fits, right? Picked out, it means. It means chosen. But in this case, chosen by God. Picked out by God. Both the Lord Jesus Christ and Christians are chosen, picked out, elected by God. And precious means held in honor, prized. When something is precious to you, it's very, very, very valuable. The Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference what anyone thinks of him. He is chosen of God and precious, as are we, which is a fantastic truth. Look in verse 2 of this same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect. It starts out. You know, it's a salutation, like if I were to write to you in a letter, dear knucklehead, oops, dear Bob, whatever, right? That would be the opening salutation, right? Elect. So, are you reading this? Then you're the elect. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, not like grass or the power of man, that's just a flower that fades briefly, shines briefly, fades briefly, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that fantastic? Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, you know, that's what life is like. Manifold means many, variegated, more than one, lots. Manifold temptations. Now, temptation isn't sin. Temptation is like bait on the hook. It's making you where you are being drawn to maybe the thought of sinning. Much of that in life, much comes along to get us to not desire that sincere milk of the word, to not recognize that we are elect, chosen of God and precious, to not recognize that the word of God endures forever and that the things of this life are but for a moment. In fact, it says in another place in the word that our life is just a vapor. That the reason being that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Whoa, whoa, back up there a minute. Now in these tough economic times that we're in, we buy gold. Gold has never been worth zero. Gold, gold, gold. The dollar, worth nothing. Gold. But here it says in the Word of God that gold does what? Perisheth. I tell you, one time when it perishes, when it's worthless, if you had all kinds of gold ingots, and they were all stored up in a big old safe, and you know, now gold is worth, what is it, $1,050 or $1,070 an ounce now? I remember when it was $38 an ounce. What people fail to realize is it's that the dollar is inflated, not that the gold has become more valuable, it's that the dollar has become less valuable. But anyway, if you had, I don't know, 10 gazillion dollars worth of gold ingots and you died, what good would they be to you? They'd be of no use to you. They'd become someone else's. And the day is coming when the Lord returns and all of that, and all this stuff will perish anyway. Gold. Gold. Nothing more stable than gold. Well, look, your faith is more precious. Isn't that what it says? Look, you know, you can look at this 40 years from now if the Lord tarries. You know what? They'll still say the same thing, and it'll still be the truth. More precious. Your faith is more precious. More precious than gold, because gold perishes. Even though your faith is tried with fire, that you might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ as he's coming back. You know, people trade so many things for gold. We'll just use the term gold for money. pecunia in the Latin, okay? Bucks, wood, bread, right? Cheese. Some people call it cheese now. Look, when you go to work, and you work 40-hour week, however many hours you work, you are trading, you are giving, you are selling, like it or not, 40 hours of your life for X amount of dollars. Do you ever think of that? That gold perisheth. You cannot get that life back. I don't care what you do. And you know, just like it says in the Old Testament, money and wealth is just like an eagle, you know? It develops wings and flies away. I don't know about you, but mine does. You can't hold on to this stuff, right? It's like trying to grab mercury or jello or something. It's just all over, but it's gone. Everybody wants it. Gimme, 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 gimme. Why would I trade? Why would I compromise my faith in God and His Word for gold or for any temptation? And most of the temptations have to do with that. After all, the love of money is the root of what? All evil. Really tremendous. I want to be found praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then verse 8 says, whom having not seen you love. You haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but you believe in Him. You haven't seen the nail print in His hand. You didn't thrust your hand into His side, which was pierced by a lance. You didn't see Him. And yet you love Him. Don't allow anything or anyone to talk you out of that, to compromise that. In whom though now you see not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's how you have joy unspeakable, is by just letting yourself fall completely head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've fallen out of love at any to any degree, fall back in love. It's easy to do. Just look in this word. Taste and see if the Lord isn't gracious. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, which, that's your life, your physical life, the wholeness of your physical life. You know, when you live according to this word of God, your physical life is more whole. It's not talking about, you know, eternity and all that. You hear people talk about the soul being eternal. I didn't read the article. I never read these stupid things. I just skin it. But something about the soul and it being ethereal. And the person who wrote it is some local minister, has no knowledge of the scripture. If he does, he doesn't have any. He doesn't acknowledge it as being the word of God. The word of God is very clear. Soul life is what makes you alive. It's not eternal. Spirit is eternal, not soul. Soul life is what makes you breathe. That's what my dogs have. That's how they can howl 2 o'clock in the morning like they normally do, right? For God knows what reason. It's almost there, almost on, can almost set your clock. 2 o'clock. Ooh, and then one starts and then they all start. Thankfully, it's only for a few moments. Just enough to wake me up. But look, soul life, you want your life whole? Christians who really live according to this word of God, their lives are whole. They don't get entangled in the affairs of life. They don't get all caught up in these things. They don't get tempted and drawn away and trade their faith for gold that perisheth. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come on you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed. Now, a lot of people think that this passage here talks about the prophets of old not knowing what was going on. No. It was revealed to them. Doesn't it say that? Unto whom it was revealed. Now, what was revealed? Well, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they ministered the things which are now reported unto you by them. Reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with or by Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. See, they knew these great things were coming, but they also knew that they wouldn't partake of them. Wherefore, because of that, gird up the loins of your mind. It's going to require that if you're not to be tempted. And be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation or appearing of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior. Isn't that fantastic? Isaiah 42, please. Some of this is considered to be a messianic prophecy. That means Isaiah the prophet knew of the coming of the Lord's Messiah, namely Jesus the Christ, and prophesied about it before he came, while Isaiah was still alive and Jesus had not yet been born. Verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Mine elect, see that? "I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you have a record where Isaiah clearly knew that Jesus Christ would bring judgment to the Gentiles. That they would be included, that they knew, this prophet of old knew a little bit about what was coming. The word Gentile there is the word goy, which I guess most Jews today use the word goy or goyim still. It's the Hebrew word goy for Gentile. Isn't that fantastic? "He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God, the Lord, that he created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." There it is again. As I said, it's a messianic prophecy that Jesus would be a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and all the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice," and so forth. What a tremendous messianic prophecy. And we can see much of this in partial fulfillment and in what's called quote or citation, which is a form of figure speech, from some of the New Testament prophets and writers. In Acts 26, here's an example, which reflects back in part on what we just read, talking about the Lord's Messiah, his chosen, God's elect, which we read in Peter, we know it's Jesus Christ. Other places also corroborate that truth. Verse 18, talking about Jesus Christ here, and this is Paul on record speaking, that delivering thee from the people, verse 17, from the Gentiles whom I send thee, this is what Jesus Christ said to Paul, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And then, of course, Paul was not disobedient to that vision. So Jesus Christ appeared to Paul and gave him that commissioning, which he paid for with his own life, and made possible some of the things we read about in Isaiah. Look also in Luke chapter 4. The opening of the Lord's ministry here. Some of the things he had to say. The 18th verse of Luke 4. He opened up the scroll, Jesus did, and read from Isaiah the prophet, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance of captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Also in Psalm 102, if you go there. I just picked out a few. The Word of God is just full of these truths regarding Jesus Christ and how chosen and precious of God he is. and how we are, which is fantastic. We have really done nothing nor deserve anything. Share in that. Psalm 102, verse 19. He hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, God did, from heaven, did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. So God's desire has always been to set people free. And the greatest way he could do that was through the accomplished ministry of his son, Jesus Christ. Once Jesus Christ was born, then God could do lots of things. And now today, after the day of Pentecost, we stand in Christ's stead and continue to do those same things, should we choose to. We have the authority, we have the ability, we've also been chosen of God. Isaiah 60, if you'll go there. Verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see. This, of course, is a prophecy. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. That's a promise of God, future. But it will come to pass. Some of it has. Some of it is yet to come to pass. Isaiah 65, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, again, messianic, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine what? Elect. Shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Again, much of this is future, but part of it is fulfilled in that Jesus Christ was born. He was commissioned as the Messiah. He fulfilled his mission. He fulfilled the Word of God. He fulfilled the Mosaic Law. He purchased back from the sin of Adam everything that was wrong. He purchased it all back with his own life's blood, that you and I could be redeemed and be the chosen, the elect of God. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lay down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore I will number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. It's making a distinction between those that rejected the coming of the Messiah and those that didn't. This would have everything to do with Israel and everything to do with everybody since then. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Not why my dogs howl. They're not vexed. They're just Malamutes. And you shall leave your name for curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Again, future, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. This is New Jerusalem. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Not talking about Jerusalem of today. Talking about that new city, that new Jerusalem, in the new heaven, in the new earth. So there's much in the way of future prophecy here. Things that have yet to come to pass. You go to Jerusalem today, there's nothing even remotely resembling what just read. Don't let that deceive you. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses, inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build, and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people. In other words, you know, eternity, long life. How long do trees live? That spruce in the back of my garage, wow. It's got to be 70 feet tall now. Lord knows how old that is. Probably should top it or something. And mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For the seed of the blessed of the Lord, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. This is all future. Isn't that awesome? Before they call, I will answer. Boy, those days are coming. As chosen and elect, precious of God, we've got this to look forward to. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And then, again, more future prophecy. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. Because that's future. And the serpent there is not talking about a snake. You know, the animal is talking about the devil. On his belly shall go all his days. I'm sure you've read that in Genesis. Matthew chapter 24. Again, a chapter about future events. Things that have not yet come to pass. Verse 14 is where I'd like to pick up the record. Jesus Christ is speaking here. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. I could take the time to explain that, but I'll let you ponder it. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Well, there's a hint. It's going to happen in Judea. Let him which is in the housetop of Judea not come down to take anything out of his house in Judea. Neither let him which is in the field in Judea return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child in Judea, and to them that give suck in those days. You don't want to have an infant with you, a nursing infant in those days in Judea. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, because that just make it harder, nor on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as the world, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for whose sake? The elect's sake. So again, we've got to see who that is. We know it's Jesus Christ. Perhaps partly for his sake those days are shortened. But there's more to it than that. Then if any man say unto you, here's Christ, or there, believe him not. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the who? The very elect. Well, now, we can't be talking about Jesus Christ, because ain't nobody going to deceive him. The devil himself failed at that. Remember, Jesus was tempted of the devil after being hungered for 40 days of fasting. Well, if the devil couldn't deceive him then, he sure ain't going to deceive him after he's been resurrected and he's in his glorious resurrected body, seated at the right hand of God, about to return. No, 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 no. It's talking about God's people, God's chosen. If it was possible, they should be deceived. You know what? God's chosen get deceived today. Here he's talking about because they're seeing great signs and wonders and thinking, well, that is Christ. Well, this is God's work. That's what he's talking about, specifically. Now, you see kind of like glimpses of that today, don't you? Where people are deceived into thinking this is a godly thing. This, well, hey, there's a lot of people. This must be godly. Boy, that music is sweet. This must be good. But when you really get down to the center of it all, there's no word of God. God doesn't get the glory. Somebody else, something else does. Behold, I've told you before, whereof they say to you, behold, he's in the desert, don't go there, or he's in the secret chambers, don't believe it. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, let me ask you a question. When you see lightning, does it cover the whole sky or not? Doesn't it illuminate from one end to the other? You don't get to see much of it up here. I've seen plenty of it. I've seen it down south in Florida. I've seen it on the east coast. And let me tell you, if it flashes over there, the whole sky is illuminated. You don't have to guess. Wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Again, it's just another figure of speech. The eagle here would be like a vulture. If there's a person or a creature that has died, you're in a place where there are vultures, or they're waiting for that individual thing to die, they're circling above it. Do you have to guess? All you have to do is go where they are. If you want to find the body, you go where the vultures are, where the eagles are. That's how you find the carcass. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and so forth. Skip on down. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels. Nobody's been gathered here, not yet, but now he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, the trump of God, right? The shout of the archangel, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Tremendous. Tremendous truth. Luke 18. So those that are gathered up by the angels at that time are his elect, right? That's what it says. Pretty simple. Luke 18, verse 1. He spake a parable to them unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Okay, now that's a good thing to learn. He's telling you what the parable is about. The parable is about men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not always to faint and not to pray. The other way around. Always to pray and not to faint. What does it mean when people faint? Well, in a physical sense, medical sense, I guess it's a loss of consciousness. Could be for a number of reasons, but people pass out when they faint, right? Here, it's not talking about passing out. It's talking about becoming discouraged and quitting. Because that's what happens. If you pass out, you quit, right? That's the end of that. Boom, right? Whatever you were doing, you're done, right? What are you going to continue to do except lay there, right? So men ought always to pray and don't give up. Look, don't give up. Whatever you're praying for, don't give up. Don't become discouraged. Don't become faint in heart. Don't give up. Just keep praying. That's why the Lord is teaching this parable. And here it is. There was in a city a judge which feared not God. So you got this faithless judge, doesn't fear God, neither regards man, doesn't care about man, could care less about God, there's no respect for God, he's got no respect for man, he's a judge. And there was a widow in that city, and she came on him. Now, judges in the lands and times of the Bible were a little more powerful even than judges today. Today, you got to go to court, you can defend yourself with a lawyer. These guys, well, like if you look in the judges of Israel, like in the book of Judges, they ruled like you would have any political ruler who's in charge. They made decisions and people had to abide by them. So that's the kind of judge we're talking about here. We're not talking about a, you know, Supreme Court judge or civil court judge or Judge Judy or anything like that, right? Or Judge Mathis. You know, I'm related to Judge Mathis. Bet you guys didn't know that. You are too, because God made of all men one blood. So you got that blood? All right. And this widow came to the judge, bloods, and she said unto him, avenge me of my adversary. You got to do something. And he wouldn't. Why? Because he could care less about her. He could care less about God. But after a while, he said with himself, geez, I don't respect God. I don't regard this woman, but she won't leave me alone. This woman continues to trouble me. I'm going to take care of this, lest by her continual coming to me, she worry me. I'm just so sick and tired of being nagged by this woman. Well, God is not a judge who you got to nag into answering a prayer. That's not the point. The point of it is, this woman didn't give up. That's the point. See, every parable has a point, and only one point. It's not supposed to be similar in every aspect. It's only similar in the one point, and the one point is generally camouflaged by the parable. However, we are blessed in that verse 1 tells us what this parable is about, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Did the woman faint? No. Did she keep on keeping on? Yes. And she did so with this knuckleheaded, stiff-necked, godless, man-hating, human-hating judge. I mean, the man was a miserable example of humanity, and yet she just bugged him until she got what she wanted. That's the point. You just keep praying. God's not like the judge, but you ought to be like the woman. And that's why the verse says, the next verse, the Lord said, verse 5, because the woman wouldn't leave him alone. And then verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God, hear what the unjust judge said. He's going to answer the thing because she won't leave him alone, right? And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Of course. I tell you, he will avenge them how? Speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, Jesus didn't find much of it when he came the first time. Let's hope he finds more the second time, huh? But look at that. When God's elect cry to him, he answers speedily, even though he might have to bear long with us, put up with us. Sometimes he does, right? Got to put up with me all the time, I can tell you that much. I don't know about you, not that I whine and complain. I don't think I do that, but I'm always asking for something. Help me with this, help me with that. Aren't you? Shouldn't you be? If you aren't, you should be. As his elect, he'll answer you speedily. Don't give up. Elect in prayer is very important. Look at Colossians 3. Chosen of God and precious. Jesus Christ, chosen of God and precious. The elect of God are precious. Elected of God and precious. That's us. That's you. Isn't that awesome? You're awesome and you didn't even know it. You didn't earn it, but you got it. So God loves you. It's fantastic. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. There you go. Here's what we're to put on. Holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond, the glue, the adhesive of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That should be the earmark, the hallmark of the elect of God. That should be the fruit that shows us to be different from those who are not elect, not chosen and precious of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy. Come on, Timothy, where are you? There you go. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And skip on down to verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is Paul on record. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. This is why Paul did what he did. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying. The word is faithful. If you're dead with him, you'll also live with him. If you suffer, you will reign with him. If you deny him, he'll deny you. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. If you're chosen of God, then you certainly want to obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, right? You know, the votes have been cast. The election has been held. The victors have been announced. You're elect of God. There's no question about that. We must live that way. We must acknowledge that we are chosen of God and precious. Matter of fact, considering that, look in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, kind of something like this in the manifestation this morning, wasn't there? Verse 33, Romans 8, 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, it's a rhetorical question. Nobody, of course. You know the rest of the passage. I'll let you read it at your leisure as you turn to Hebrews 2. Nobody can lay anything to your charge, but you can forfeit. That you can do. You can give up. You can live like the devil. Nobody can stop you there. Hebrews 2. Did I tell you that? Hebrews chapter 2. This is just this. I don't have words to describe how fantastic I think this is. Verse 6. One in a certain place testified, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" An angel said this. "Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him?" Thou made him a little lower than the angels. That would be a little lower than God. Man made a little lower than God. "Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things in subjection under his feet." That's talking about Jesus Christ. "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels," a little lower than God, "for the suffering of death," the word angels there is mistranslated, "crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things." Now the relative pronouns here are a little difficult, so I'm just going to, for the sake of time, I'm just going to tell you who they are. "For it became God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain," Jesus Christ, "of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he," God, "that sanctifieth, and they," us, "who are sanctified, are all of one. For the which cause he," Jesus Christ, "is not ashamed to call them," that's us, "brethren." Wow. "Saying, I will declare thy name," God's name, "unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." And again, "I will put my trust in him," in God. And again, "Behold, I and the children," you, "which God hath given me," Jesus Christ. Isn't that fantastic? Talk about being in good company. The Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. Brother, sister. Family, chosen of God and precious. The Lord Jesus Christ is chosen of God and precious. But in him, so are you. It's just, it defies words. Talk about being in good company. Some people think it's a big deal to spend time with a politician. Pardon me. Be invited to the White House. Sleep in the Lincoln bedroom. But you know what? I have access to the throne room of God. Pardon me. That morning frog. Got to give him some water. Frogs like water. Bear with me. You bared with me? And the frog left, kind of. I have access to the throne room of God. That's a lot bigger than the Lincoln bedroom. And you know what? So do you. Chosen of God and precious. What more can I say? So let's just go to Psalm 139 and conclude there. Psalm 139. I would like you to keep this in your mind in the days to come, that of course Jesus Christ is chosen of God and precious, but so are you. And because he is, you are. And because you are, you can live like he would want you to. Because he's made that possible. Verse 17. Here's how God thinks of us. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, They are more in number than the sand when I awake. I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. How precious his thoughts are to us. They are more than we can number. Let's not make those thoughts a disappointment to him. Let's live as he's called us to live, as his chosen and precious sons and daughters of God Almighty.